All right, if you've got your copy of God's Word, we are in James chapter 3 tonight. We are going to be finishing up that chapter. It's also neatly printed in our bulletin. Isn't that nice? But if you want, you can turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3 as we wrap up this letter from James. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up your name tonight. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be active as your word is read. Lord, help it to pierce our hearts, our souls, Father. Help it to make a difference in our lives. Lord, we know only you can do that. Lord, I can speak, I can talk, I can write a sermon, but unless you are active, nothing will grow, Father. So that is my prayer, that you will be active in our hearts and in our minds, and that we will hear you speak tonight. In Christ's name, amen. All right, James chapter 3, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. Give attentive reading to God's holy and inerrant word. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. As we finish out James chapter 3, we remember back that James essentially in his letter throughout the first chapters has been depicting two ways in the life of man, two courses, two contrasts. And they're evident throughout the first three chapters. We see wisdom in our section tonight. We see wisdom from above, and we see it compared with wisdom from below. In chapter 1, if you remember, James contrasted the man who considered his religion worthless or self-righteous against the one that was pure and faultless. Chapter 2, we saw the man that had respect for the poor man. We saw him contrasted to the man that just talked a good game, go be warmed and fed. In chapter 3, we saw James talk about taming the tongue, about the difficulty that man has taming the tongue. If you remember, he talked about the teacher not being able to tame his tongue. This is a man that purportedly is a professional at speaking, and even he has problems taming the tongue. It would be as if one was to say, not many of you be basketball players because you can't control your hands. You can't dribble. That's the comparison. James wants us to face this reality. No one can control the tongue, and no one can determine to be wise. This is why we need Christ. If you remember in James chapter 1, verse 18, we must be born again from above. We must receive with meekness the implanted word. Man cannot simply sign up and choose to be wise. It's not like a list of classes we can sign up and take and become wise. James is pushing us to chapter 4. He's been building his case against us, an indictment against our sin. Tonight, the focus is on envy. And what is a more American characteristic than envy? Is this not the trait that besets the condition of man in America? So where do we go for advice as Americans, as people? My wife likes to have little parties. She loves to decorate her home and invite people over. And she often goes on Facebook, I think it's Facebook, to this gentleman from Columbia, Mississippi, of all places. And it's called the Friday Night Porch Party. And she gets all sorts of little tips and nuances on how to have these little parties. And I think she's quite successful at it because she seems to do it all the time. But in life, who gives wise counsel? What types of wisdom are there? What's out there? Last week, we saw wise and prudent speech, versus speech that burns down the whole farm. The rampant, uncontrolled tongue sets the field on fire. It's from the pit of hell. Tonight, James continues in his binary choice. He gives us two, wisdom from above and earthly, demonic wisdom. It's a tale of two lifestyles. Really, there's just two paths in life that can be taken. That that leads to destruction. Its origins are base. They're worldly. They're secular. And then there's the wisdom that is from above, a godly wisdom. And James' pursuit of genuine faith will always lead to a life marked by genuine wisdom in the believer's life. So I have two points in my sermon outline tonight. We have wisdom from hell, a hellish wisdom, and we have heavenly wisdom, wisdom that is from above. Let's start by looking at verse 14. We'll get to verse 13 in a moment. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Again, James loves contrast. He's been doing this every week. Every section in this letter, he's had contrast. And he's contrasting the two worlds. There's a kind of wisdom, a kind of faith. We saw that throughout these first three chapters. And like I said a moment ago, the American Western culture is one that is marked by envy. Selfish people inevitably boast. And what marks our culture? We love pop culture and we love sports. This is Super Bowl Sunday, and that is all the rage. People focus on that. That is where we get a lot of our wisdom. This is what we talk about. And to be sure, if you're an NFL fan, the name Bill Belichick, you know who that is instantly. I used to be a big football fan, and Belichick was probably the best coach over the last 20 years of his career. He had numerous Super Bowl rings. He was a rough and tumble kind of man's kind of man. He had the sweatshirt he just cut it, so didn't dress up. He wasn't a pretty boy. But the game kind of passed him by. He lost his great quarterback. His name escapes me. Tom Brady. There's it. Tom Brady left. He retires. And Belichick falls on hard times. And eventually, the ownership runs him out. He loses his job. But he was at the pinnacle of his career. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, the NFL has their awards banquet. It's kind of, I guess, a copy of the Grammys, perhaps, that Hollywood has. And Belichick comes out, and what does he have? He's got you got to remember, Bill is 73 years old. And he comes to the awards banquet with a 23-year-old girlfriend. And this young lady, when I say she was not modestly dressed, she was not. It looked like swimming apparel. I remember, I wouldn't have allowed my daughter to wear this to go swimming. And he's parading her out there in front of all the cameras. And not only that, he's got all his championship rings on his hands. And if you know anything about championship rings, they're very gaudy. They're tasteless. And he's got them on every finger. What did this say about our culture, our society, what we think is important? Belichick is obviously envious against the younger people that have taken his place. It screams insecurity. He's got this young lady on his arm, and his wisdom is what? It's hellish, it's immoral, it's base, it's earthbound. Everything that he stood for is the opposite of what God puts forth in our scripture tonight. And we think of the list of the sins Paul says that are wicked, and sexual immorality, and envy, and boastfulness. They're all on display here. Belichick had a wife. She was of appropriate age, and then he finds this young lady, and they enter into a relationship. This is wisdom from hell. It is boastful. He's saying, look at me. And his girlfriend is saying the same. Look at me. I'm laughing all the way to the bank. That's the secular mindset that we have. Now, my wife always jokes with Caroline, you might as well marry a rich one. They say it tongue in cheek. And I know that's true because when Nicole married me, I didn't have two pennies. So she is good there. But Fools despise humility. Belichick should be the most humble man in the room. He has done more in coaching than any coach probably since Vince Lombardi. But he is unable. He has no foundation in his life. His wisdom is hellish. It is from our culture. And he is boasting in what is false. And Scripture says, do not boast about your worldly wisdom, because to do so is to deny the truth even more. Folks that are self-centered inevitably boast about their sin. They boast about their error. By definition, the selfish person is a boaster. And I think if we reflect upon this, we all know people like that in our lives that always enter a conversation and have to get the last word in, that have to say what they're doing is better, what they do is better. And we all know these people. And this is an example of earthly wisdom, and it should be pushed away. But we see it in our culture. It's rampant. From the cars we drive to the persona we try to give off, we are boasters. What, you don't even know the 5 points of Calvinism? And you call yourself a Christian? We do that. We are boasters as well. We like to think we are superior. Whatever doctrine or thing that you do well in your life, we like to boast about. All men boast. Sometimes it takes on different forms. For example, the truck I don't drive, that my hands are dirty. It's not always the rich looking down at the poor. The poor, indeed, look up at the rich and turn their nose up. We farm, as you all know, and sometimes there's a little cafe in the community, and the men sit at one table. And one thing we often do is joke and rib people that are above us in stature, in class. For example, a farmer, he was a doctor, and he was from New Orleans. So people are already suspicious. And he bought, I think, 100 buffalo. It is a kind of a good story. Built 6-strand barbed wire. But if anybody knows anything about farming, you cannot contain large buffalo. They break out. And one of the other farmers at the table, older gentleman, a little older than me, he said, yeah, that doctor from New Orleans, yeah, he's going to teach us about farming. We all boast. It's not just the people that we think, that we stereotype as boasters, as being boasters. Wisdom from hell is earthbound, and it's envious, and it's boastful. We've heard, it's nothing new. In biblical times, you heard there was the philosophy, you know, you only live once, you might as well party tonight because tomorrow you may die. This Epicurean philosophy, this mindset is nothing new to man. It did not originate in the West, in the United States. It's been with man since the fall. Bad wisdom, says James, is set on fire from hell. Society, culture, friends tell us, this is the measure of success. Perhaps the career choice you make. I used to be the athletic director at the private school in Franklinton, and one of my duties, I did the PA at the basketball games, and senior night would come, and I would read the accolades of the young child coming through graduation. And one thing people always wanted to know beforehand, what is Susie majoring in? What is George majoring in? And to be sure, career choice isn't an important thing, but this is not the ultimate test of our success. This doesn't make us children of God. These are important decisions, to be sure, but they are not the final arbiter of what is good. And sometimes we think of demonic influence as being only the extreme. We think of the examples given to us in Scripture of demon-possessed men. We think of the pigs running off the cliff. We think in modern times of, you know, just people that are crazy and mass killers. And we've seen The Omen and The Exorcist. We think of the spinning heads. But demon possession is not always the extreme. More times than not, it comes disguised. It comes packaged in a beautiful package with a ribbon on it. The devil is he is a fool, to be sure. But he is not stupid. He knows the best way to trip people up is to entice them into accepting them. If a strange man with a knife in his hand comes down the street, we're going to get on the other side. But if a pretty lady or a pretty package comes down the street, He knows that we may give a second look. And this is a hellish wisdom on display. Worldly wisdom grows in the soil of envy. It does. Hellish wisdom often tugs at our shirt sleeves. It's with us every day, saying, you deserve better, you deserve more, you don't have enough. And we must resist this. Let's look at verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Obviously, is this not our culture? Sure, we have been tearing down some idols of late. We've got a new president, and he's going and he's tearing down wicked institutions. But we must ask, what is the motivation here? Why are we doing this? Why do we rejoice in him tearing down these idols? You know, sometimes we're motivated by greed. They are spending our money foolishly. I want it back. Part of that's good, you're being a good steward of your money, but sometimes we're just plain greedy. Also, revenge. I often enjoy, and this is a confession, getting back at our political enemies over the last 20 years. We want to see these institutions destroyed. We want to see these people losing their jobs, and that's wrong. That's a hellish wisdom. Satan hates order and brings chaos into the lives when we follow this worldly system. Yes, tear down the idols, but we must also tear down these idols that exist in our hearts. If we simply tear down the external idols, it will be of no earthly value to us, and we will not grow spiritually. To have everlasting significance, we must tear down the idols in our hearts and in our minds. We must destroy the selfish ambition that guides our lusts and our desires. We must be meek and giving to our neighbor. Does that mean we are foolish with the blessings that God has given us? No, but we must be good stewards and humble. We've seen hellish wisdom. Now I want us to look at heavenly wisdom. Let's look at verse number 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. We see in the words, by his good conduct. Literally, I think it should be translated, I've been told, by his lovely life. That is the literal meaning of that phrase. Good conduct, a beautiful life. We are to have an exemplary life. As I was preparing this sermon, I was reading the descriptions of the person that is on display here, and I was trying to come up with some examples of people that were like that, that personified that in my life. And I must say, it was mainly women, which is probably, it shouldn't surprise us, because they are a kind and gentle-hearted people, typically. And at the top of my list was a lady named Miss Julia Schwanebeck. And when the children were little, we went to Columbia Presbyterian Church. And Miss Julia was a widow. Her husband was a PCA minister. Her son was the teaching elder in the PCA. He worked at Palmer Home, the orphanage. Very godly people. Her daughter was a primitive Baptist. Very solid people. And Miss Julia exemplified, personified many of these attributes. She was kind and gentle to a fault. Well, not to a fault. I shouldn't say that. She was just kind and gentle and caring. And she taught our children. We would pick her up because she got a little too old to drive. So we'd take her to church. And she taught us the books of the Bible. She taught me too, I'll be honest. And whenever the children would get to a section of the Bible and they'd memorize it, she would give them a treat. She'd take them out to eat or do some other kind of nice deed for them. And Miss Julia, to me, personified what James is pointing us to here. This person that has this beautiful life, the life that you look at and you just like, wow, what a saint. In the New Testament, God commands believers over 30 times in the New Testament to imitate. And he doesn't call us to imitate the law or a creed, but rather he tells us to imitate a person or a people. 1 Corinthians 4:16. I urge you then, Be imitators of me. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Imitators of those who through faith inherit the promises. Chapter 13, verse 7. Imitate their faith. We are to be more than rule keepers. Our lives should produce good fruit. As a good spring produces fresh, cool water, so too our lives should bubble up with good deeds. It should be natural. They should just emanate from us. They shouldn't be, well, I've got to do this. Let me help this little lady across the street. It should just be natural. It should be a byproduct of the seed that is planted in us. James wants us to see that our lives are not simply marked by rule keeping, but by God's grace. They can be marked by beauty. One time when I started business, one of my first customers was a Christian gentleman. His name was Robert Vernon Bond, and he was a Christian. He had three sons and a wife, and he was very legalistic. And Vernon, his life, he was a stern man. He always paid me. He was honest. But his marriage ended in divorce, and his three sons kind of had trouble, let's just say. But Vernon was very strict, and he was a Sabbatarian. Now, I'm a Sabbatarian. I understand. I'm not the best Sabbatarian, but I understand the Sabbath. Vernon, after he divorced his wife divorced him, he got a mail-order bride from Russia, I think the Ukraine. And she came, and she wasn't used to his stringent lifestyle, and she would do the housekeeping, and she wanted to do dishes on Sunday, and Vernon strictly forbid it. He said, and then she asked, well, what if I load the dishwasher and run it? I guess she was trying to trick him on Sunday. Is that okay? And Vernon would not allow machines to work on Sunday. He would not lift the water well. He was being serious. I had this conversation with him. Machines need a Sabbath rest. This is rule keeping. This is not how God, how James wants us to see heavenly wisdom. He wants us to be kind. He wants us to be caring. Yes, we are to respect the Sabbath. I'm not denying that. I don't want to get in trouble with the session. But we are to have some spiritual wisdom about us. The water well has no soul. It does not need a Sabbath day rest. Vernon is my friend, and I pray that his confession is true. Again, James is not giving us a to-do list. Rather, we are called to be. It should be a trait of ours, a characteristic of our life. It should emanate from our souls. Let's look at verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. We see this list pure. It's not double-minded like the fellow tossed around in the sea in chapter 1. It's peaceable. It's the opposite of the chaos that hellish wisdom produced. It's gentle. It literally means someone who is not quick to demand. Miss Julia, she came to mind. One time we went out to eat, and I picked up the tab, but all we did is we went to Wendy's, and she got like the littlest, cheapest cheeseburger on the menu, and y'all probably remember this. Y'all kind of laughed because she just went on and on how delicious this 99-cent cheeseburger was. She was willing to yield. She was gentle, and she was kind, and she just went on thanking me for this $3 Happy Meal we got at Wendy's 25 years ago. The Christian is willing to yield, to listen to concerns for others. He's able to get along. He's full of mercy and good fruit. Her life shows, displays. It lives out the source of her justification. We see Christ in these people. Without partiality, without favoritism, and it's sincere. It's not go to be fed and be warmed. It's actual caring for your fellow, your neighbor. Not the fellow who looks in the mirror and forgets. This Christian is sincere and honest. Let's finish up looking at verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What did the hellish wisdom produce? It produced discord, chaos, evil sin, envy, and backbiting. Wisdom from above, we see in verse 18, produces righteousness, peace. Chapter 1, verse 18, receive the implanted word in meekness. James keeps stressing meekness, humility, meekness. Genuine faith produces genuine wisdom. It always produces the beautiful life and peace. It produces peace. Sometimes it produces it quicker and in greater supply in one saint over the other. God gives gifts differently to different men, to different women. But peace is something that he gives to all of his children. Not the peace of Never Chamberlain, not we have peace in our times. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about a lack of war. He's talking about an inner peace. He's referring to something that is in our souls. All things are in order, even amid the storms of life. You remember in James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy when trials come, not if trials come. Trials will come. Amid these storms, the saint that has heavenly wisdom can see it and has an internal peace. Yes, he wrestles with God. He struggles with the issue. He goes in prayer. But at the end of the day, at the end of the season, there is a peace that comes upon his soul. James indeed tells us troubles will come, but we will have a shalom, a peace within our souls that manifests itself in our walk. As we live and walk in meekness of the heavenly wisdom, we receive a foretaste of the shalom, of the peace that we will have in the future. Will there be troubles and trials? Indeed, yes. And we can wrestle with God. We can go to him in prayer and struggle with these things. Also, James wants us to see the effects both systems have, both the hellish system and the heavenly system. Both have communal impact. These philosophies don't exist in a vacuum. Nobody's envy can occur without impact on others. The opposite is also likewise true. When we are meek and mild and kind and humble, it affects others. Miss Julia, she had a lifelong impact on my family's life. The hellish wisdom, envy, brutality, we think of Coach Belichick. His envy of youth and power had an effect on his previous wife. That ended in destruction. Our desire should be, we should recognize that what we do has impact on the culture and our family around us. Our desire should be that our families are affected by a godly, a heavenly wisdom. We should not give in to the temptation of embracing the hellish system, the hellish wisdom. Our church community benefits from the spiritual wisdom. When we portray these characteristics, it helps those around us in the pews and in the church. It grows the spiritual well-being for those around us, the others that sit by us. Application quickly. How do we find this peace? Often we make the mistake of looking elsewhere, everywhere but the Bible. There was a song, a country song, sang by Johnny Lee. Some of you may remember this. It was Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. It was in 1980, and Johnny Lee, I don't know if that he was a Christian or not, sang Tennessee Fiddle, I believe, and a good song. In one of the verses, he says, single bars, playing a fool's game, hoping to win, but losing again. And then he comes back at the closing of the song. You come knocking at my heart's door. You're everything I've been looking for. I don't know if Johnny Lee had the gospel in sight there, but I saw it. That's what came to my mind. And you saw both systems on display there. You saw Johnny Lee looking in single bars for the secular wisdom, the hellish wisdom that our culture tells us we will find happiness. And at the end of the song, he talks about somebody, I'm going to say it's God, coming knocking on his door. And Johnny Lee finds out that's everything he's been looking for. He finds the heavenly wisdom when God knocks on his door. The world and its philosophy can never offer true peace. Her wisdom leads to destruction and chaos. We've seen that in our society over the last 20 years. It goes back farther than that, but it's been extremely evident as of recent years. We know the world's philosophy and her wisdom by her children, what she's produced, what our society looks like. But we often continue to look there. What will bring me peace? Will it be wealth? Will it be beauty, recognition, food, alcohol, drugs, pills? There is all sorts of things that mankind looks for to find this peace. What will bring peace? Are we caught in this snare? Are any of us caught in this? Indeed, if we're honest, we often make this mistake. James tells us to recognize our error. Drop the hellish wisdom. Receive with meekness the implanted word. He said that in chapter 1. He said it several times. Rest in Christ and his wisdom. Rest in Christ. Good fruit will produce the result when we show mercy, heavenly mercy. Peace and loving. Discord will flee. We'll be gentle, not quick to demand, open to reason, open, unwavering. These things describe to me what we see in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. The list really describes Christ. Alas, envy. We struggle with envy as people. As no man can tame the tongue, we saw that last time in the beginning of chapter 3, so is envy a constant foe for the Christian. But we are the beloved children of God. And in chapter 4, verse 10, God's going to tell us, humble yourselves before the Lord. We will be exalted. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. When we rest in Christ, we rest in his meekness. The Son of Man, the great warrior, Pastor talked about it this morning, laid down his life in meekness. He could have called on legions. He's the great warrior. But he went bravely, meekly, and pressed on. Christ is the one who came for ones like us, dirty sinners that we are, that revel in our envy. Christ came for us. Let us give him all the praise and the honor. Amen.